Good evening. Right, this evening's reading is from Genesis chapter 8, starting at verse 20 through to chapter 9, finishing at verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
There's a number of things that we do as a church over the year that are just fun. And it's really sad that it's only a small number of people tend to get involved and do them. And they're the mission events that we go out onto the streets and do. And it's the same crowd of usual suspects who turn up usually on a Saturday morning and come in and do these various things. And they're always actually great fun. You know, we've gone out in terrible weather and we've gone out in rain and snow and with winds blowing. And we always come back rejoicing that we've had some kind of blessing from God. There's all kinds of things that we do. My personal favourite is handing out roses on Valentine's Day. It's just great to walk up to a complete stranger and give them a rose and say, "We just want to tell you that God loves you." And to see their response is just absolutely terrific. That's the one that we also get a lot of response back through Twitter and things like that, where people look at the cards we've put on the roses and get in touch with us. But there's all sorts of other things we do as well. There's the crib at Christmas, and there's mince pies, the beginning of the Christmas festivals, and the event like we've got next week, a little plug now for Nick, down on the seafront. It really is great fun just giving away water, just giving away sweets to people and to inviting them to things. And the most chocolatey event, of course, we have is at Easter, handing out cream eggs, where we get cream eggs or we get chocolate bars and we go and we just hand them out, give them away, usually with an invitation to one of the Easter services. And those of you who've done one of these cream egg events or one of the chocolate handing outs will know how often when you give somebody a piece of a chocolate bar or a packet of sweets or a cream egg, how often they go for their pocket. How much is it? They say, it's nothing, it's free. Oh no, it must cost something. It can't be free. How much is it? Say, no, it's a gift from the church. We're just wanting to invite you along to our Easter services, and it's a gift, and there's no charge. And well, can I make a donation then? Can I make a donation to the church if it's free? Say, no, really, it's just a gift. We want you to have it for free. People don't get it when something is offered to them without any strings attached. It's not the only time we've seen this response. I haven't told this story for many, many years, but when I was very, very first associate pastor here, almost 15 years ago now, some of you won't remember this, but I was initially taken on as the youth and community pastor. And so my job was entirely working with the young folk and with the homeless and through home access and stuff like that. So in the daytime, I do the community work, and in the evenings and at weekends, I do the youth work. And not long after I'd started, there was some event going on over in Bristol, and I can't even remember who it was that was speaking now, but there was a speaker had come, I think from America, and there was a big thing over at Woodlands Church over in Bristol. And so we got a couple of minibuses, and we packed them full of the teenagers and drove over to this worship event. Matt Redman was leading worship, and there was, like I say, this big speaker there, and we had a terrific evening. If I tell you that the teenagers were people like Pete Firth and Naomi Bowdler, Beth, I don't know where she's disappeared to, but Naomi Bowdler was probably our youngest of the teenagers at the time, and she was there in the back of the van that I was driving across the bridge. So it was a long time ago. And we got there, and we went to the event, and the worship was wonderful. The speaker was great, and he was talking about grace, and he was talking about God's generosity, and he was saying, you know, we ought to be a people of generosity. He said, there's a thing we do in our church. He said, if we're in a restaurant and we've got some spare money, what we do is when we pay our bill, we just say to the waitress, I'd like to pay for the bill for the person at the next table as well, and then we walk out, and we just say, if they ask why, say, because God loves them, and we're from the church, and we wanted to bless them. He said, the other great thing that we do, he said, is if we come to a toll booth on one of the roads, we pay our toll, and then we hand over some extra money, and we say to the toll booth person, that's for the person behind us. Well, we want to pay for their toll fee, just because God loves them, and we want to show them how generous God is. And if they ask, tell them that God loves them. He said, and then we drive away and leave the person behind at the toll booth. Now, as soon as he started saying that, I'm thinking, I've got a minibus of 14 teenagers, and in about half an hour, we're going to get on the M4, and we're going to cross over the Severn Estuary. And when we get to the toll booth at the end, I'm going to have 14 kids in the back of the van all saying to me, Pastor, can we pay for the toll for the person behind? And I really hope it's not a coach, because it's going to cost a fortune otherwise. And sure enough, we got on the road, and we're coming across the bridge, and we're approaching the toll booths, and the kids in the back start, oh, can we do what the man said? Can we pay for the person behind as well? I looked in the mirror, and it was a mini. I thought, great, we can do that. So we got to the toll booth, and we paid our toll, and I gave over an extra, whatever it was in those days, £3.50, £4. And I said, I'd like to pay for the person behind as well, please. And the woman behind the counter at the toll booth said, you're one of them Christians, aren't you? And my guess is that all night she'd had people going from the Bristol event home to South Wales doing the same thing. And I said, yes, we are. And she said, and you want me to tell them that God loves them, don't you? I said, no, just pay the toll for them, that's fine. And so we drove off, and then very slowly, you know how normally when you come through the toll booth there, you accelerate away, there's all those lanes, and it narrows down to three, and you accelerate. Well, we drove away really slowly, looking in the mirror, at an argument going on at the toll booth, as the person in the car behind wouldn't accept that somebody had paid their toll and they were going to get through for free. They just couldn't get their head around, why would someone do that? And as we pulled up the M4, this car pulled alongside us and stared at us. People don't understand that you might be given something with no strings attached, that sometimes you get stuff and there's nothing expected back. Last week we started a new series of sermons in the evenings where we're going to be looking at the covenants God makes with his people throughout the Bible. And last week we started with the new covenant. We actually started at the end. We started with Jesus making the new covenant in his blood and breaking bread and sharing wine. And because we were having communion, that's where we started. But we're going to, over the next few weeks, look at some of those eight major covenants that there are through the scripture. And we looked last week at how a covenant is basically an agreement between two parties, where usually it says, if you do this, then I will do that. And those of you who were here last week remember me talking about the covenant we had on our flat. You can live here if you don't break these rules. And how we have covenants, often on property and on buildings. This is the arrangement. If you do that, then I will do this. The word covenant we looked at is the Hebrew word. In the Hebrew is berith. It means to cut. And there's that idea of cutting a deal, sealing it in blood, something like circumcision or the sacrifice of animals, where blood is used to seal the covenant. And we finished off by thinking about Jesus sealing the new covenant in his blood and giving wine at communion as a symbol of that. But the covenant we're looking at tonight is the covenant that God makes with Noah. So having started at the end, we're now jumping back towards the beginning in Genesis, and we're looking at the covenant God made with Noah, which is the third of the covenants, the major covenants in the Bible. The first one is what's called the Edenic covenant, the covenant that God has with creation in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And then following the fall, there's the second covenant, is the covenant he makes with Adam, the Adamic covenant. And then this is the third one, the third covenant that God makes, the third major covenant. What had happened was following the fall, and this is putting it very simply, but following the fall in Eden and the entry of sin into the world and the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden, God kind of put humans on probation. He puts them out into the world and he puts some protections around them, he puts some blessings around them, but the world is kind of on probation to see how we do. And frankly, we fail. We mess it up. As time goes on from Adam and Eve through Cain and Abel and then on through their descendants, people just become more and more depraved and less godly. Until we get to Genesis 6 where it says, the Lord saw the great wickedness of the human race and what they'd become on the earth. And that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. These people that God had created for company and for relationship and people of his possession and people for relationship are described as only thinking of evil all the time. Every inclination of their human heart. And it goes on to say, the Lord regretted. I think one of the saddest lines in the whole of Scripture. There's a lot of sad lines in Scripture, but for me, one of the saddest. The Lord regretted that he had made people, and his heart was deeply troubled. And then a few verses on in chapter 6, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the earth had corrupted all the people of earth had corrupted their ways. And it grieves God's heart so much. He regrets it so much. You know the story. You've done this from when you were in Sunday school. God decides to wipe the slate clean, to start again. It's like hitting Alt-Control-Delete. We're just going to reboot the whole thing. I don't know if you've been seeing the tweets which have been going around the last few weeks saying, can we reboot 2016? 2016's been a terrible year. Can we hit Control-Alt-Delete on the year and start again? Well, it's like God says, we're going to do that with the earth. It's not going the way we intended. I want to reboot it. And so he restarts. In Genesis 1, we read about the darkness and chaos that's there before creation and how the Spirit of God, we know the Spirit is a symbol, there's the dove, the Spirit of God hovers over the water after the flood. Out into the chaos and darkness, the dove is sent and it comes back bringing peace, the promise of order, carrying an olive branch in its beak. The reason we use the olive branch as a symbol of peace today is because it reminds us how out of that chaos and destruction and death of the flood, God brought a sign of hope and a sign of peace. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read how all the animals of the earth pass by Adam as God populates the earth. And in Genesis 8, we read that as God repopulates the world, all the animals pass by Noah. We read in Genesis 2 how God said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And we heard read tonight by John those same words as God gives the same command. He says, we're going back to the beginning. We got it wrong the first time. It didn't work out. We're going to have a fresh start. We're going to redo this. And in Genesis 1 and 2, God makes this covenant of blessing with Adam, which with Noah he restores. And the reason we're lumping these two together tonight, the Adamic covenant and the Noah covenant, is because God says we're going to redo what should have happened the first time round. We're going to go back for a fresh start. We're going to move back to what we always intended. And so he reestablishes that covenant with the earth, with all of creation, and specifically with Noah and his descendants. The promise that he'd made to Adam and to the earth at the beginning is rebooted and restarted. And there's all these parallels between the rebirth of the earth after the flood and the original birth of the earth at creation. But there are some distinguishing features that I just want us to look at in God's covenant with Noah, which make it special. And the first ties in with the Easter eggs and the toll bridge. And it's something that's almost unique with this covenant, that's certainly special in the way that it's framed. And that is that it's an unconditional covenant. Normally a covenant has this, if you do that, then I will do this. You've got your part of the bargain and I've got my part. In the law, there's this idea that if you remember me and obey my laws and follow me, then I will be your God and I'll lead you to the promised land. There's this idea with Abraham of if you follow me and if you're faithful and if you do your part, then I will be faithful to you. But God's covenant to Noah is completely unconditional. As we've read it tonight, it's just God's heart to say, I am going to bless. Normally there's the two-sided deal where the parties agree to do something, but the Noahic covenant is without conditions. The promise is based entirely on God's faithfulness and grace, and it's not dependent on what people might do. God makes the promise never again to send a flood on the earth and destroy it. Three times God makes that promise. In verse 21 it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma in his heart and said, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Doesn't matter what they do, there's no conditions to this. I'm not going to do this again because of humans. I'm not going to destroy the earth again. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. In chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 9, God says, I will establish my covenant with you. And again he says, never again will all life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then thirdly, in verse 14, God repeats it. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and a rainbow appears in the sky, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Three times in just those few verses, God makes this solemn promise. We know how important three is in sealing the truth of something in Scripture. Holy, holy, holy. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. The most holy of gods. the Trinity, the idea of threes, how important it is. And three times God makes this solemn promise never to destroy the earth again. But at no point is it conditional. At no point is it, if you are good, then I'll be good. At no point is it, if you follow my commands, if you keep my law, then I won't send a flood again. It's just without strings. It's without any kind of deal expected in return. Whereas most covenants are an if-then deal. The covenant with Noah, which is the re-establishing, the restoring of Eden, the restoring of the original plan, is just about God's free gift. Right here in Genesis, before the law is given, we've got the archetype of grace. People often think that the New Testament's all about grace and the Old Testament's all about law. But here at the beginning, grace is sown into what God is doing. Even if these people are evil, I'll never do that again, he says. It's a covenant built on grace. That's the first distinguishing feature, the unconditionality of it. But the second distinguishing feature of God's covenant with Noah is that it's not just with Noah, but with his descendants, it says. And it says, and with every living creature too. This isn't a covenant, an agreement, a deal just with an individual or a single group of people. This is with every living creature on earth. Verse 12 says, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. This is a promise made by God in Genesis to Noah that's for you, that's for me. The promise that he's for us and not against us. Most covenants are with an individual. They're with Abraham, they're with Moses, they're with David. They're with a group of people, a tribe, they're with Israel. But this is for all creation, for all creatures, and for all generations to come. That's unusual. But then thirdly, this is a covenant which was signed, sealed with a sign, and not with blood. Yes, the animals, there'd been a sacrifice when Noah came out of the ark. He'd built an altar and there'd been a sacrifice and God smelt that. And then he makes the covenant. It's not part of the deal. There isn't that idea of berith. There isn't that idea of cutting. There's no shedding of blood to seal this deal. Rather, the sign and the seal of this covenant is a rainbow. Something completely natural. Something which we see quite frequently. It seems to me almost every time I go down Penarth Road from the top of the hill, heading down into Cogan, if I look across, there's a rainbow. I don't know why, whether it's always sunny in Penarth and rainy down in Grangetown. I don't know what the deal is. But I just can't tell you how many times I've seen a rainbow just over the sort of the stadium, over that way. Something we see every day, every year, all the time. Verse 16 says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of the earth. Here we have a covenant made with Noah, built on grace for all generations, for all people, not just for the Jews, not just for a chosen people, for all people. And God seals it with a sign. And every time we see it, we're reminded of the covenant. And every time God sees it, he's reminded of the covenant too. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a rainbow, my mind always thinks just for a second of the flood. I wasn't brought up in church. I didn't go to Sunday school as a kid. But it's something that was obviously put in me from an early part of my life. Whenever I see that rainbow, I think, oh yeah, God's promise. God's promise. And the scripture says whenever God sees it, he remembers too. Grace for all people, sealed with a sign that every time it's there is a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That covenant made with all creation, sealed with a sign for all generations, a remembrance, an anamnesis, foreshadows the covenant to come in Jesus. Eventually, when Jesus breaks bread and says, whenever you see this, whenever you do this, whenever you share this, remember my covenant. Ordinary bread, ordinary rainbows, the same covenant, a covenant of grace for all people. It's a foreshadowing, a type of the new covenant, which we'll eventually will see in Jesus. God's pointing towards a time, even in Genesis, when there'll be a new covenant sealed in Jesus. That's why Peter talks about the flood being like a baptism. In his first epistle, he says, this flood was a new beginning. It was a new start to creation. That as Noah and his family came out of the ark and had a new start in the world, that when we come into Jesus, when we get into Jesus, as he came out of the tomb at the resurrection, there's this new start, a fresh beginning, a promise for all people, for all time. There's a new program starting this week on Channel 4, which I'm quite intrigued to see what it will be like. It's called, interestingly, Eden. It just amazes me how often secular television goes to the scriptures when it wants ideas. But the program's called Eden, and I think it's 23 people have been stranded on a desert island in Scotland. Now, if I get stranded on a desert island, I want palm trees and beaches and coconuts. But they've been stranded on a desert island in Scotland, and they were just dropped off at various points around the island. And they've had to discover each other, find each other, come together, form a new community. And there's no rules. There's no leader. There's no law. There's no set pattern of how they're going to do it. They've not been provided with any buildings or any shelter. They've not been told where to live. They've not been told what they can eat. They've not been told what the morality of the place is going to be. And they've been told, just find each other on this island and build a new community. And it's this idea of what would it look like if we started completely from scratch again? If we had a fresh start, a second chance, what would it look like? What would a world look like with the knowledge we've got if we got a completely fresh start at it? What would it really, truly be like? And they've been filming this for the last year, and they've now edited it together, and it's all been kept very secret. And I'm intrigued to see what kind of society comes out of a fresh start, of a wiping away of everything, of a new opportunity. What would it really, really look like? The Channel 4 website says this: beginning in 2016, the series will follow the experience of 23 UK men and women as they face the challenge of building a new life and creating a new society from scratch. What an incredible opportunity, but what an incredible challenge as well. Noah entered into an ark when all around was death and chaos. And when Noah came out of the ark, he had this whole new world, a whole new realm of possibilities, a whole new creation. The question was, how was he and his family and his descendants going to handle that challenge? What were they going to do with the opportunity that was in front of them, of starting from scratch? And I guess the question I want to ask as I finish the second sermon on the covenants is this: having been saved by grace, having come into the new covenant in Jesus, having come through the waters, through death, and into new life, having exited the ark of the cross, what are we going to do with the new world we find ourselves in? What are we going to do with the opportunity that's presented to us, the fresh start, the beginning from scratch? How are we, as UK men and women, going to face the challenge of building a new life and creating a new society from scratch, to pinch Channel 4's words? How are we going to live? New every morning are his mercies. Every day when we get up, we have a clean slate and a fresh start. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with tomorrow? Are you going to find a new pattern, a different way of living in this covenant of grace? What are you going to do with the new opportunity of life you have in Jesus? Amen. May the peace of God and the grace of God and the blessing of God rest upon you this night, upon those you love, upon all of us, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We close with the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.